Good morning. We are continuing, as I said, as Dan read, in the book of Acts this morning. Acts is the story of Paul. Well, let me back up. Acts is the story written by Luke, who is the author of also the book called Luke, or the Gospel according to Luke. And he is a sort of a biographer of Jesus in the first gospel, or in his gospel. And in Acts, he is continuing the story about Jesus, but he's showing how Jesus is working and moving through his apostles and through his people. And so we're at a portion of the story, I should have said at the beginning, that is focusing on Paul. And we're learning this story about this man named Paul, who tells us his story in this text we just read. But before we look at this story, I want to go back to a verse in the book of Matthew, which is another gospel. The gospels are kind of the stories, that's what we call the stories about Jesus. There's four of them in the Bible, and there's one called the Gospel according to Matthew. Not to be confused with what we use the word gospel to mean that. It also means the message about salvation in Jesus too. So just wanted to clarify what I mean by that a little bit. But so in the book of Matthew in chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus is talking to his followers, and he says this to them. He says, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." If you know anything about sheep and wolves, it's not a real encouraging thing to hear at first, at least, right? Like, you guys are going to go be some sheep in a wolf pen. It doesn't sound real exciting. And then he gives the so what. He says, "So, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." This is important because it's going to set the background a little bit for what we're talking about today. Jesus, in that portion of Matthew, that one verse, tells his people there are going to be a lot of people out in the world who don't like you. Not just don't like you, but are actively against you. That's what wolves do to sheep, right? Sheep are food for wolves. They don't compromise with wolves, right? They're not trying to blend in with the wolves. He says, you guys are going to be sheep, and the wolves are going to know you're there. They're going to smell you, and they're going to be after you. Get ready. You are walking into this. And then he gives them the so what, as I said, but he says, when you do this, make sure you are both thinking right and acting right. Okay, think right, act right. I almost called my sermon for this morning, my big idea, be smart and be godly. Those are kind of the two things he's talking about here. Be smart, be godly. That's what it means to be wise as a serpent, yet innocent as a dove. And in our text today, we're going to look at Paul's example of this. He exemplifies what this means to us. I love this portion of the text because if it's not already obvious to you, I like public speaking, right? Part of what made me want to be a pastor and preacher. I love a good debate. I love when two minds are kind of going at it and trying to prove the other person wrong, or just this kind of verbal fisticuffs. And it sort of happens here, right? And Paul's on fire. He is playing this situation perfectly. And there's a lot we can learn from him. So our big idea, while I wanted to go with be smart and be godly, you can kind of keep that as an alternative big idea. What I decided to go with was be wise in the mission. I want to be a little more specific about what we're talking about. Be wise in the mission. And the mission is the mission of spreading the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ to the world. We do that as sheep amongst wolves, but we do it in a wise way. And how do we do that? We're going to see three things from Paul's example in this text of how we can be wise in the mission. And those are to know your audience, know your circumstances, and know your testimony. And I'm quite proud of this because if you look at these three things, they spell the word act. Okay, so I was pretty proud of that when I came up with that. So act, it'll help you remember. And it's audience, circumstances, and testimony. So first, let's look at the A, know your audience. In the text today, we see that one of the things Paul takes into account, or one of the ways he lives or preaches wisely, is to know the audience that he's standing before. It says in the text, "And when they heard that he was addressing them in Hebrew, they became even more quiet." Why is that important? Well, before this, when he's speaking, they're surprised. They say, "Oh, you speak Greek? We thought you were this." Apparently, there was an Egyptian guy who had been the leader of some assassins, they thought that might be who Paul was. It wasn't who he was. They said, oh, you're speaking Greek. That's surprising. Now he's speaking Hebrew. What is happening? Why is he switching between these languages? Well, first of all, Greek was probably the language that Paul would have spoken in his day-to-day life. It was kind of the marketplace language, the common language of the people. It's the language that Paul writes in when he writes his letters in the New Testament. Most of the New Testament is written in Greek. And so he's not speaking Greek because his audience doesn't, or he doesn't switch to Hebrew because his audience doesn't know Greek. They would have, probably. They would have almost had to in order to interact in this Roman world that exists and get and to speak to the people in business and in just everyday goings of life. No, he switches to Hebrew. He pulls this out of his pocket as kind of a tool or a card that he can play in this interaction that they're about to have. It's because the thing to remember about Hebrew is the language of the Jewish people. He's showing here that he has some credentials. He is proving to them, first they think he's this Egyptian guy, right? Then he's speaking Greek, so they're a little confused about who is this Paul guy. And now he's going to stand up and he's going to use this language that was revered by the Hebrew people, their language. He's literally speaking their language to them. He's being shrewd with his audience. He knows when I speak Hebrew, they're going to listen up. I think about this kind of this way. I have a friend who is from Africa and he speaks French. And he was in Center City one time and Joel Embiid was down there doing whatever Joel Embiid does in Center City. And he had a crowd around him, people, you know, wanting autographs or just saying hi what have you. And my friend said hi to Joel Embiid or said something, a greeting to him in French, which is the language that Joel Embiid speaks. And he even had the African dialect of French that Embiid was familiar with. And he said he turned his head, right? So Joel Embiid is used to all these paparazzi taking pictures, calling out to him. But when he heard the language that he was familiar with that was not being spoken all around him, he turned and looked, oh, I recognize that. I think that's similar here. Paul is pulling out his Hebrew to show them, you guys think I don't get this whole Judaism thing? Well, I'm going to speak in your language quite literally to show you that I actually do know what I'm talking about here. And then, not only does he use the language, but he starts to list his credentials, right? He shows that he was educated under Gamaliel, one of the premier teachers of Judaism in this day. He was devout as a Jew could be. He followed the law very closely. He says, I challenge you to find someone who followed the law closer than I did. And he shows that he was zealous after the law. He actually oversaw some executions of Christians. He's holding this out there to say to his audience, I'm like you. I get where you're coming from. In the verses that came before the section Dan read, as he said, we kind of looked at this whole section this week, if you're following along with us. Paul has some friends who are under a vow, and Paul goes with them to help fulfill their vow. This was an important Jewish ceremony, and he didn't want them to have a reason to say, this guy is evil, this guy is a bad guy. And so he's kind of keeping his audience in mind here. He says, I want to make sure that I don't have any kind of barrier in my way when I speak to this audience. We know that he's doing this on purpose because when Paul speaks to the Gentiles, he doesn't talk this way. He speaks differently when he's talking to Gentiles, mostly because they wouldn't really care. Sorry, there's a fly buzzing around my head here. They wouldn't care about Gamaliel. Say, who? I don't know who that is. They wouldn't understand Hebrew. They have a different set of questions or a different set of beliefs that are underlying who they are. So he hits on different themes when he speaks to the Gentiles. Paul knows his audience really, really well in this situation. And he makes sure of that in his speech and in the content of his speech. Right? Both of those things are done in a way so that he will be most likely to be heard by the audience. This doesn't mean he's being fake or phony. Right? He's not selling out. He's still keeping it 100, if we want to say that right. Many today might say, well, Paul's not being his true self. You gotta be your true self. I think Paul would disagree with you here, if that's what you think about him. I think he would disagree because his truest self is not in being a Hebrew or a Greek speaker. That's not his truest marker of identity. His truest self is being a follower of Christ and a disciple maker. He sees that as his primary identity. Now, he doesn't lose his Jewishness. He doesn't lose that he speaks Greek and grew up in this culture where Greek is, and that he's a Roman citizen. He doesn't lose those things. Everything about his identity, though, is shaped around the most fundamental part of his identity. All other identity markers are subservient to the thing that is truest about him, that he is a follower of Christ and a disciple maker. He's also not faking because he's not lying. He's telling the truth. He is just highlighting different aspects of who God made him and the circumstances God has brought him through in his life. In other words, he's hitting on different emphases when he's speaking in different places. It's not like this. He's not pretending to be a Gentile when he's around the Gentiles. He's not faking it. But he does gear his strategy to the Gentiles when he's around the Gentiles. And he wants to meet their needs and the ears of his listeners there. So what does that look like for us? I want you to imagine if you gave, or if I gave, if we gave this kind of thought to the people we were trying to share the gospel with. If we really thought about who is my audience. And this goes beyond language. Okay, yes, language is important, right? You have to speak in a language that the person listening understands. If I would speak in German today, which I don't really know, most of you, other than Ben Riggs sitting out there, would probably not be able to understand us. He speaks German, by the way. Get to know Delco. There you go. Yes, there are times when we need to change our language. That's important. There's even times within a language, like within English, where we change the way we use English. Okay, there is a part of this about putting away slang in some situations and then embracing who we are and using kind of our natural slang in other situations. That's true, but it's a lot deeper than just that, right? This is not just about code switching. This is about something deeper. It's about knowing what stories your audience has believed and imbibed. We all are believing stories as human beings. We all have certain cultural narratives that we know and that we follow and that we have bought into. A few questions you could ask of the audience that you're, or of the people you're trying to share the gospel with, are these things. One, where are they born and raised? Are they from the city or from the country? Are they from the East Coast or the West Coast? Are they U.S. born or are they born outside of the United States? Those are important things to know when you're talking to someone. Second, who are the voices? This is a big one. Who are the voices in the community? That's important to know. It may be the official voices, the governors, mayors, things like that, or it may be the guy that lives down the street that just has, for some reason, a very powerful influence in your neighborhood. Get to know who does the community listen to? And then this is another one that's really important. What are the hopes and fears of this community? Okay, Paul's doing that in here, in this text. He's looking at who do these people listen to? Well, they listen to the Jewish leaders. I'm going to show them that I have training under the Jewish leader and was myself a Jewish leader. They also are really fearful about Christians coming in and converting their people, the Jews. And I'm going to show them, hey, I used to be like that too, and I actually was zealous to the point of killing people for this fear. There's also the fear of they really believed the message that they were being taught that when the Christians would come in, that was actually an affront to God. And he says, I hear you. I know you think that we're blasphemers, but I want to talk to that specific fear that you have. And you know how you get to know the answers to these questions? You got to get to know the people that you're talking to. You can't know everyone. That's okay. But get to know some. Get to know those who you feel God has particularly called you to. It may be a specific sub-audience within a larger context of your community. That's okay. But know who you're speaking to. answer those questions we just said about them. Where are they from? What are the voices they listen to? What are their hopes and fears? And ask them these questions. People are quick to tell you these things. You can ask. You can also find out just by what are kind of cultural artifacts around you. What gets airtime on the radio? What signs do you see hanging around? What conversations do you hear when you're out and at coffee shops or restaurants? What is the cultural narrative? So that's the first thing that we can do, the A for act, on how we can be wise on this mission. The second is to know, first, know your audience. Second, know your circumstances. This is a little, it can sound similar to the first, but it's a little bit different. Know your circumstances means, well, let's look at Paul. In this chapter, we see again another way that he's extremely wise. So he's given his speech. He sees that people are angry. They want to have him whipped and flogged. Paul has another card, not just the Hebrew language thing to play, but he has another card left to play. And let's see how he uses it. He's letting them get almost to the point of whipping him. He's about to be beaten. And then he brilliantly and tactfully plays his hand, right? He says in verse 25, in chapter 22, I'm going to reread a section here. It says, "But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by," I love it. He just like kind of asked this question. Excuse me, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and hasn't been put on trial yet, is uncondemned? Like kind of masterful here, very understated. And when the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune. He like leaves right away. He's like, gotta go. And he says to the tribune, "What are you about to do? Did you know this guy is a Roman citizen?" And they kind of get in an argument here. And the tribune came and said, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" He said, "Yes." Tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum." He's kind of admitting he had to pay for his Roman citizenship because there are rights that come with it. And Paul says, "Oh, really? Well, I'm a citizen by birth. I was born a Roman citizen." So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. So masterful kind of maneuvering here, being very shrewd, wise as a serpent. He lets them know, "Hey, by the way, I think what you're about to do is illegal and you could get in big trouble for it." It's a huge deal. Roman citizens at this time had rights that the non-citizens didn't have. A lot of them. If they whipped him now without a fair trial, they were violating the law and they themselves were in major trouble for doing that. Paul knew it. He knew what his rights were. He knew the situation he was in. He knew his circumstances. And he knew how to navigate the world that he was living in. He wasn't just walking into trouble for trouble's sake. He didn't see, I see persecution as the highest badge of honor, so I'm going to be foolish and run in and just get whipped just to say I was whipped. He maneuvered well. You should know the circumstances that you are living in. You live in a time and place that has laws, that has rules, that has cultural faux pas that are not necessarily written rules, but unwritten rules. You need to know about those things. You need to be aware what trouble can come from preaching the gospel. You should know that. You should also ask the question, is there a godly way out of this trouble? How can you navigate the legal landscape of our time and place for the mission? You see, there are times to break the law for the gospel. Absolutely, 100%. We see that in the book of Acts. Paul's still arrested, right? He's still going to go on trial, but he also knows the law and how to use it. There are other times, like I said, there's times to break the law. There's other times where it's good and even godly to use the law to your advantage. Okay, this doesn't mean like I'm using the law to my advantage to just increase my personal wealth or something like that. We'll see what I'm talking about here in a second, as I hope my examples will help explain it to us. So we live in a country right now, the United States, where religious liberties are a big deal. They're important. It looks different than it may have looked even 10 years ago. We're in a rapidly changing time. I'm not going to make any kind of bones about that. But it still exists, and there's still lots of favorable Supreme Court decisions in favor of religious liberty. Do you know how to navigate the laws that exist in our country? It's important to know. It's very practical. Paul is very practical here. Do you know your rights? Do you know what the consequences can come? Do you know what consequences can come from preaching the gospel? You should also be aware of, know your rights, but also know what really could happen to you. You should know all of it. That's your circumstance. Know it. Learn it. We want to be wise. I think Paul shows us here that means maneuvering in a way that allows us to preach the gospel as clear as possible. That's one side, but also still leaving the opportunity to preach the gospel another day. Both things are extremely important. There's a book called The Insanity of God, and it's about a man who has preached the gospel all over the world in places where it's legal and places where it's illegal. And he talks about this. He says, you know, there is one sense of him that just wanted to boldly preach the gospel wherever he went, and whatever consequences come, they come. And would God be honored by that? Probably, yes. I think he would. Not probably, he would. He would be honored by that. But he also knew, if I do that today and I just am foolish about it, and I get arrested and killed, I'm not going to come back and talk to those same people tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. And maybe I'm even going to betray all of these other believers who are doing all this good work behind the scenes, and by me being arrested or being foolish, they all are exposed and in trouble as well. It's not fear. It's not fear. It's about the mission. It might not be wise to charge head in and break all the laws so that I can preach the only preach the gospel today and never preach it again publicly. That might not be wise. It might be wiser to understand and work within the limits in a shrewd way so that I can continue reaching people. I'll give you a very clear example. Many of you watching this right now in our community here in Delco, there's quite a few that work in the school system. Your teachers, your counselors, working in offices, all kinds of things in the school system. There's a myth that you can't talk about Jesus or religion at all with your students or coworkers in a school setting. You are led to believe that. It's actually not legally true. Religious liberty laws are actually very clear that you can speak about Jesus to your coworkers and your students in a specific way. You can speak about your own beliefs and practices in a way that is factual, right? You can say, this is what I believe. You don't have to hide things from your students about what you believe. You're allowed to share it. Now, you're not allowed to go around evangelizing in the sense of trying to get them also to believe it, right? That is against the law and against many school rules. But you don't have to hide yourself either. Here's an example. I used to be a teacher. I told you that. And every year, I actually got this idea from another teacher, so this is not unique to me. We would do this thing called an All About Me bag. And it was pretty common in our school, the school that I taught. It was a bag. I taught elementary, upper elementary. You bring a bag in, put 5 items in it that tell about who you are, right? So you might put in, if you like to golf, put a golf ball in there. If you like to draw, put some colored pencils, whatever. So when I would do that, I would pick 5 things. One of the things I would always pick, sometimes I would pick something like an Eagles decal because I love Philly sports, but I would always pick and put my Bible in there every time. And guess what? It's absolutely 100% fair, legal, and ethical to do that because it is something about me and I'm sharing who I am with my students. And I would say something along the lines of, this is my Bible. I brought it along because it's my favorite book and it is my belief in the Bible is very important to me. You're allowed to do that. I would also talk about the things I did over the weekend when I would come back to school on Monday. So like if I was still teaching, I would talk about, yeah, I had church and we did this live stream thing and we showed it to the people in our church. You're allowed to do that. Also, did you know that if you work in a public place and you are directly asked about what you believe or why you believe it, you don't have to be afraid to answer it. You're allowed to answer it legally. You can say that. Again, you can't recruit, but you can talk about Jesus and what he's done in different ways. You can be shrewd. Another way I saw some teachers do this before is like, you know, a student may wrong them, act a fool in class. Believe it or not, it happens sometimes. And when talking to the student, I heard a teacher, a friend of mine who was a believer and a very good teacher, they said something like, you know what, little Susie, I'm going to forgive you because I've been forgiven of so much. So I can easily forgive you when I know all the things I've been forgiven of. That's a great statement. And you just preached the gospel to that. You planted some seeds there. You put some kindling around ready for the Holy Spirit to spark that fire. You can do that. Knowing what is and isn't allowed is a great tool to help you, quote unquote, live to preach another day. But there are also times where it's time to take the risk and push past a boundary. Being aware, though, that you've done it and knowing why this is the time to take that risk. Just understand your situation. Understand your circumstances. Another piece of the circumstance equation that I want to talk about briefly is to understand your goal in the encounter. When I'm talking to someone about Jesus, I want to know, is this an offensive or a defensive situation? Not an offensive situation like I'm offending you. I mean, am I actively trying to share Christ, or am I defending my own beliefs here? Am I defending my views or defending the Bible? In this story, Paul is on the defense, right? They're angry at him. They've put him on trial, literally. And so he's defending the faith that he has. Peter, in one of his letters, tells us that we should always be ready to do that. We should always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us. But there will be other situations where you can be more on the offensive, actively proclaiming the gospel to other people. You see an opportunity in their life where you can preach the gospel to them. And then there's kind of a third category that I think exists called putting a stone in someone's shoe. Right? That what this means is you're kind of actively talking about their worldview and pointing out how it's inconsistent. Because the only consistent worldview that really exists, if God created everything, would be God's worldview, the worldview that God prescribes to us. And so you can see things and say, you know, here's an example. You think we're all just chance and created, you know, of stardust, so to speak. So why is it wrong if I steal your wallet? Right? That's just stardust and chemical reactions taking things from another piece of stardust. Like, how do you get right and wrong out of this? And you can leave it alone at that. You've put a stone in their shoe. You know what a stone in your shoe does, right? Like, eventually you have to address it. It's this thing that nags at you until you take your shoe off and dump it out. Jesus did all three of these at different times. Sometimes he actively proclaimed the gospel. Other times he would be on defense of what God had said. And then other times he's just asking a question here or there to kind of gnaw at the hearer until they have to reconcile their own kind of cognitive dissonance that's going on. Here's my application for you. I'm going to give you a little pitch for this, right? We've been doing Monday night classes at Delco, just classes via Zoom. We did one on scripture and how we can trust it and where it came from, all those types of things about the Bible itself. We did one on the history of the Reformation. Well, our next one is going to be looking at tactics for sharing our faith. I'm just calling it simply that, tactics. And I am going to be borrowing, there's a book by a man named Greg Kokel, called Tactics. We're going to be borrowing a lot from what he has said in that book. And we're going to look at, for multiple weeks, probably right now, as of right now, about 5 weeks, of how we can tactfully and wisely know our circumstances and share the gospel within them. And how we can put stones in people's shoes, when to be on the offense, when to be on the defense, and just how to share this beautiful hope that we have with other people. So if you want to be a part of that, will you let us know? You can connect with the text that there's the text message thing on the screen that'll come up during worship. You can do that, or you can just email dan@citylightphilly.com or me, andy@citylightphilly.com, to get the link to be a part of that class. All are welcome to attend it. And that's going to be on Mondays at 7:30 till about 9 at night. And so I encourage you to turn out if you want to know more about this. So finally, we've done the A and the C. Right? Know your audience, know your circumstances. The T is next, and that's know your testimony. Or another way, we could say know your story, but then my acronym doesn't work anymore. So we're going to say know your testimony. A simple way, whether you're on offense or defense, is to share your testimony. And that is just simply the story of how God saved you. Paul does that here. It's the bulk of what he does in this section. Your testimony, as I said, is the way that Jesus came to save you and rescue you. And we have a great simple model from Paul here. We're not going to read this whole thing again, but I encourage you to read it and see these things. First, in a testimony, it's helpful to know, to talk about your life before Christ. Paul does that. He says in verse 3, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way. When you see way capitalized, that's how they talked about themselves, the church, the Christians. To the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. He starts with his life before Christ. Before Christ, I thought I was right. In a lot of ways, I was believing some of the things you're believing, he says to his audience. He says, I was ready to kill for this faith, the Jewish faith. The second thing, so your life before Christ, then talk about the encounter. How did you first encounter Jesus? It could be in a moment. It happens. It happened with Paul, verses 6 to 16. We're not going to read them all, but he tells about the moment that Christ came in and changed his heart. For others of us, it's a process, and it may be over the course of a year or 2 years. I don't know what it is for you, but you can talk about that. And there's not one story better than another. I think many of us are like almost ashamed if our testimony in that life before Christ and encounter is not super dramatic. Right? Like if we don't have some horror story about how we committed 15 murders and then Jesus came in and now we run the orphanage down the street. Right? Like we don't have to have that story. It can be, I was living for myself and Jesus came in and started to show me how that was foolish and how it could never satisfy me. And then we end with our life after Christ. Paul does that he says, I now preach Christ to the Gentiles. I used to be so zealous for the Jewish faith that I would kill people who didn't agree with me, kill people who came in speaking something else. Now I'm the one going speaking something to new people, loving these Gentiles who were outsiders to me before. Now I love them and I care for them and I preach the gospel to them. And I actually really love the church and I love my fellow people, the Jews. He says that in a lot of his letters, how much he loves the Jewish people. After being so adamant that the Jews were special, now I see that God has created the Gentiles too, and I want him to save them as well. So life before Christ, the encounter, life after Christ. That's your testimony. And it's beautiful for defense of why you have the hope that you have, and also for sharing with other people offensively how they can also have hope. There's some things to remember before we conclude here when you're sharing your testimony. And a couple kind of pithy statements I think will help us remember. First, it's not a story of life change, it's a story of heart change. Right? We're not telling someone the story of how I used to be broke, now I'm wealthy. Physically broke, physically wealthy. We're not talking about I used to do bad things, now I do good things. I used to be hopeless, now I'm happy. I used to be depressed, now I'm not. It's not that. In fact, sometimes our testimony is brutally honest. I used to be depressed. I'm still depressed, but I have a lot of hope now that this is not how life is going to be forever. I used to be broke. I'm still broke, but I know that the things of this world are not what I'm living for anymore. It's heart change, not life change. Heart change, though, with life implications, right? It should change our lives. We should have some fruit to point to after we've encountered Christ. Okay, like and Paul does that here. He said, I used to kill people. I don't do that anymore. He's not ashamed that he has had life changes happen and physical actions change. He's not ashamed of that. Next thing, Christ is the hero of your story, not you. Let's be very clear when we share our testimony. And that's what Paul does. Christ is clearly the hero here. He doesn't say, I tried really hard and I got my life right. I had a better understanding now. I learned all these beautiful things because I studied the scriptures so well. No. Christ is the hero, not you. And finally, still, when we're sharing our testimony, think about your audience and your circumstance. We want to do all of those things. Again, we'll help you do that with this class that we're going to have. Now, our story, and here's kind of the final part, our story is only important and only matters if it's pointing to Christ's story. Nobody really cares about your testimony unless it's pointing to something bigger, right? I love you. I don't mean that harshly. I mean, your testimony matters because it's a part of a bigger testimony of what God is doing in the world. You see, Christ, a few years before this, was in a very similar situation to Paul. Christ didn't have this life before where he was hurting people. He actually lived a perfect life that you and I could never live. And when he was put on trial, he actually made no defense. Paul has a defense, because Christ gave up his defense. Right? And then Christ suffered injustice. He didn't use the rules for his sake. He didn't try to navigate the circumstance when he was standing on these same steps on trial for blasphemy. In fact, he gave up his defense and he willingly took the cross and died the death that sinners, these pre-Christ, life before Christ people that Paul was, that you were, that I was, he died in their place. So that then he could rescue them and give them this beautiful story of how he is the hero of their life. And he didn't secure a defense for you against governments, worldly governments. Although, again, Paul shows us that's not bad. He didn't secure a defense so that people aren't going to be rude to you or make fun of you when you share the gospel or call you foolish or whatever. He didn't give you any of those defense. You know what defense he got you? He got you the defense before a holy God. You can go before the most terrifying trial, standing before God and having to account for your sins. You can say, if God would say, why should I forgive you? You can say, because Christ already paid it all. It's already been paid for. Yes, I'm guilty, but my price has been paid in the death of Christ. And then you're also secure in your defense against the schemes of hell. Because Jesus gave no defense. So we're going to pray, but I want you to, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus and you're listening to this, one, let's remember who the hero is and why we even are making disciples in this world. It's because it's our primary identity. We've been adopted into a family. We've been bought with a price. So our primary identity is that of follower of Jesus, disciple maker. And if you're not a follower of Christ today, none of the rest of what I talked about would even make any sense. Why do you need to know your audience or your circumstance? You don't have a testimony, right? Not of what Jesus has done if you're not following him. So would you deal with him today? Would you kind of fire your inner lawyer, we say that a lot here, of why you don't need Jesus, and see if you feel that way if you were before God tonight. Would you need, if you were on that trial, not on the trial steps that Paul's on, would you be able to stand? You were on trial before God for the life that you've lived. Can you say, yeah, I lived exactly the way you called me to live, God? You can't say that. You need Jesus to pay the price for you. And then as a follower of Christ, or if you are a follower of Christ, be praying secondary to your identity in Jesus. How can you be used by Jesus to reach others? How can you get to know your audience better? How can you know your circumstance? And how can you sharpen your testimony to make God look even more famous and glorious through it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that sometimes, Lord, your word is really aimed at our hearts and our passions, our desires. And then other times, like today, Lord, it's aimed very practically at things we can do, things we can follow. Once we've grown to trust you, there's very, I want to say simple, but applicable things we can put into practice, God. But none of it matters if we don't know you, Lord. Lord, none of this disciple making would be possible. We would be 0 for 100 or however many times we tried to share the gospel if you weren't working, if your Holy Spirit wasn't here, if you hadn't died for us, there'd be no message to proclaim. But you have died for us, Lord, and so we can proclaim this message. And my story is a part of this bigger story put together with Dan's story and JP's story and all of these Christians, God, that you have saved. And we put them together to make this one beautiful testimony to your saving grace and your glory, to your mercy on sinners like me. And so, God, will you help us to proclaim that message and to continue to proclaim it even as we sing, God, as we go into the week, as we go through next week, as we interact with our coworkers, neighbors, and even our children, Lord. Would you help us to be wise on your mission? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.